Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to a world, let's face it, don't know God for sure, and definitely is in deep need of more love. Don't you think? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news bears out there. How can I take the good news of Jesus Christ as presented in His Gospels and apply it into my daily living so that I can become, well, a light in this darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making His kingdom present. Not someday, but today and every day, and that's what this show is all about. So glad you could join us today. Oh, we got a good one. What do you say? We just quiet our minds, put ourselves in the presence of the Lord. You know, God is trying to lead us, and He does it in many, many ways, in what I call the quiet voice. But one very powerful way that He does it is through His Word, because it is alive. So we are going to school. Are you ready to be the student? My prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we will hear something that will cause us to be motivated, to be more configured to the man, Jesus Christ, whom we claim to follow. What do you say? I quit yipping about this, and we get right on into it. We are in the Gospel of Mark. At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The Gospel of the Lord. Wow, and what a gospel it is. I'm telling you what, this is a deep pool. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back, and we're going to talk about this gospel and maybe a few other things along the way here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. So today, our gospel deals with the other. It also deals directly with a very uncomfortable subject, and that is the subject of hell. Now, as somebody that's grown up in the Catholic Church all my life, I've heard many stories about the strict Catholic nun teaching in the Catholic schools with a Bible in one hand and a ruler in the other, striking fear in the children. And before we go any further, let me make it very clear, this has not been my personal experience, but I've heard many stories. And I bring it up because that image has been baked into the public consciousness. And it gives rise to the idea that following Jesus is all about avoiding temptation and sin so that we don't go to hell, leading to the notion that God is the eye in the sky ready to squash anything or anybody that moves in any direction that's contrary to his own plan. And that somehow our relationship with God is a contract. And if we keep our side of the contract and we're a good person, then we will be rewarded with heaven. On the other side, if we don't keep our side of the contract, if we're a bad person, well, then the contract is null and void and we are headed to the smoking section. Now, that's kind of how it goes, or some version of that. So, in essence, it's our goodness, it's our holiness, it's what we do that provides divine fire insurance. But my friends, hear me when I say that this is not Christianity, because it reduces the good news to a bunch of rules that determine who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. And unfortunately, that's exactly how many people view religion. And this completely misses the point of why Jesus came, which, in case you're wondering, is to provide you and I with a roadmap to our heavenly home, as he provides us a template on how we can live in this world in love and grace. That is why he came. Now, speaking of hell, our gospel today addresses this subject head on. And it's a subject that, well, you rarely hear in church these days. I mean, think about it. When was the last time you were in church and you heard a homily on hell? I mean, I suppose there are some, but the vast majority of Christianity tends to avoid the subject. Why? Well, I think the answer is fairly obvious. We don't want to talk about hell because it's uncomfortable. And it does not square up with the all-loving, all-forgiving, all-inclusive God that we have created for ourselves. You know, a God that we can live with, a God that does not challenge us in any way, and certainly not a God who judges us. Consequently, the subject of hell is rarely, if ever, discussed, despite the fact that there is no less than 162 references to hell in the New Testament. And 70 of those references come directly from the mouth of Jesus himself. But we don't want to think about this, and we certainly don't want to talk about it, which is why you will never hear anybody at a funeral say, well, you know what, they were on the wide road, so we need to pray for mercy. I mean, you're never going to hear that, never. What you're going to hear is, well, they were a good person, and I'm sure they're in a better place. That's what you're going to hear. So let's talk about our gospel. We are in the Gospel of Mark in what we call a continuous reading, which is a very fancy way of saying that we're picking up exactly where we left off last week. And if you were with us last week, you would remember it was all about how the disciples were arguing among themselves on who was the greatest, which, if it wasn't so sad, would be kind of funny, because these guys are so you and they're so me. Now, if you recall, when they got to Capernaum and they got into the house, Jesus confronted them with his argument, and, well, they, you know, they're busted, and they fell into silence, because I imagine they were embarrassed, or at least they should have been. So Jesus sits them down, and what does he say? He says, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. Which, when you think about it, is really the heart of the good news. How can I, rather standing in judgment of the other, be service to the other? Jesus goes on to illustrate his point by placing a child in their midst and saying, whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. And we talked all about this last week, and we had made the point that this child had provided a wonderful example of those who are close to God because the child is powerless. And we had made the point that it is only once we understand that we ourselves are powerless that we come to realize our power. Or as they say in Alcoholics Anonymous, we let go and let God. But there is another thing about that child that we didn't talk about. Another thing we didn't discuss, because like I said many times before, Scripture is like an onion and has many layers of meaning. And one of the layers that we didn't talk about last week was that that child represented more than just a young person, because that child also represented a spiritual infant. And it don't matter how old you are, you can be a spiritual infant. Of course, I'm talking about people that have a basic understanding of God, they believe in God, but they struggle to see God in their daily living. They struggle with the existential dilemma, like, you know, who am I? Why am I here? Where did God go? So, given the fact that Jesus had said this last week, when we come upon a spiritual infant, we are in fact looking at the face of Jesus. So, with all that said, let's talk about our gospel. At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." We tried to prevent him. Why? Because he doesn't follow us. So, right away, this sounds like a four-year-old tattletale. Oh, he don't follow us. I mean, did you notice how suddenly following Jesus has become following us? So I guess John, and I imagine the other disciples with him, had convinced himself that he, along with Jesus, has become the example to be followed. Here we have somebody that is actually healing people in the name of Jesus. He's doing it, and somehow it's a problem. Why is it a problem? He don't follow us. Now, where is this coming from? I don't know. I can't say for sure, but I got my guesses. I mean, maybe it has something to do with the fact that not too long before this, there was that demon-possessed boy that the disciples, they just couldn't seem to cast out. Remember, he had the demon, and they couldn't heal the boy. Remember that guy? For whatever reason, they were unsuccessful at casting out his demons. So I don't know. Maybe John is just jealous. Let me tell you, my friends, jealousy is a very powerful thing. It's one of the seven deadly sins. So here we have this man who is casting out demons, and he's not part of their ranks. He's clearly the other, but he is casting out demons successfully. And John is trying to prevent him from doing so. Why? Because he does not follow us. And I think that this provides a real insight into the mindset of these disciples about this time. It seems that they have fallen prey to the very thing that has been the undoing of many a preacher throughout the years. The idea that somehow it becomes about them. And of course, it's not about them. It never was. Yet it seems that they saw themselves as the only ones authorized to do such things. So when this other guy comes along, casting out demons successfully in the name of Jesus, they tried to prevent him from doing so. Now, the Greek word used here for tried to prevent is koluo, which is plural, which would suggest that they've been trying for a while. I mean, probably numerous occasions they've been trying to stop him. Why? Because he doesn't follow us. Oh, yeah. Us and them. Defining who's on the inside and who's on the outside. Who's with us and who's not with us. And since we're good and you're not with us, well, then you must be bad. Us and them. And you know what us and them does? It divides. Oh, yeah. Division. It's an ugly word, completely contrary to the unified body of Christ. Division. We don't like that word. So we've changed that word to a more respectable word. We call it denominationalism, which is where our church is today. Over 40,000 denominations of Christianity in this country alone. And you know, the one thing that they all have in common is that they're all convinced that they are right. And if they're right, well, then you're wrong, us and them. And what we're left with are churches that look a whole lot like fish bowls. And the thing about these fish bowls is the fish inside each bowl look remarkably the same. And in regards to evangelization, in regards to carrying the message, you know, occasionally maybe one fish might jump from one bowl to the next, but in regards to the outside world, as far as taking the message to the world, we're all behind glass. Why? Because we're on the inside and they're on the outside, us and them. Unfortunately, this division has been with us from the very, very beginning. Why? Because it seems like that whenever two or more are gathered in His name, there's a fight. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk about this gospel that comes to us here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Now, just for the break, we were talking about the fact that the body of Christ is divided. And we had noted that this division is nothing new. It's been with us since the very beginning. And of course, Satan laughs because division is the biggest hammer in his toolbox. Divide and conquer. Like I said, it's been with us since the very beginning. You can read all about it in the Pauline letters. He talks very openly about the many problems that faced the first century church. They clearly were not united in their beliefs, and they fought all the time. Getting back to our gospel today, at that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name. We tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Now, they're witnessing a man who's successfully casting out demons in the name of Jesus. But what do they see? I don't know, but they clearly don't see Jesus. They see the other. They see somebody on the outside, somebody who is clearly performing a good work in the name of Jesus is seen as somebody on the outside. Now, just slide that to the back burner for now. We'll get back to it. Let us now deal with the second half of this gospel, which is the difficult part. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It would be better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands, to go to Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It would be better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It would be better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, these are very difficult and confusing words. Where to even start? Well, let's begin with Gehenna. Jesus is using Gehenna as a metaphor for hell. And of course, Gehenna would be a place they would all know, because Gehenna had a very long history in Judaism. In the Old Testament, the Valley of Gehenna was where an evil king sacrificed babies. In time, a righteous king turned that area into a garbage dump where it burned with filth day and night, and the fire was never quenched. So like I said, this is a metaphor for hell and judgment, which sounds pretty bad, but don't worry, it gets worse. Their worm does not die. That worm represents chewing on someone for all eternity. I mean, can you imagine? Nice image, huh? I can assure you, my friends, you will never hear a homily on the worm. But getting back to this, if your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. If your foot causes you to sin, chop it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. What do you do with that? Is Jesus really suggesting that we maim ourselves? You know, I don't think so. Well, okay, then why is he saying this? Well, we're just talking here, but I'm thinking that maybe the reason he's saying this is because he wants us to recognize, first of all, that it is our hands that often lead us to sin, and our feet that often walks us into sin, and our eyes that often entice us into sin. I mean, so we can agree that these are the gateways to sin, so to speak. So I guess if we got rid of all the gateways, we'd be perfect. You know, but I'm not so sure about that. I think what he's doing here is he's suggesting that it's pretty obvious that it is impossible for us to be perfect. It is impossible. We are sinners. So let us put down the finger of judgment when it comes to other people and behold the cross. Why? Because Jesus suffered and died on that cross because of our hands, because of our feet, because of our eyes. So let us put the finger of judgment away and follow him. Let us get out of our own head and become aware of the many spiritual infants that are around us and receive Christ through them, rather than trying to divide the body of Christ with us and them. Let us start planting seed. Let us keep our focus on Jesus. Because it's so easy to be distracted with the other, whether the other be a person or the other be an issue. There's all kinds of distractions around us. Let's start with an issue that distracts many people. And it's a popular issue. And I'm talking about the issue of the end of the world, or what they call the apocalypse, or the eschaton. People love to talk about the end of the world. When's the end of the world going to happen? When is Jesus coming back? They will point to clues in the book of Revelation. They will watch videos. I can't tell you how many times somebody has sent me a video on the subject of the end of the world, and they're curious. I'm not blaming them. But they will ask, you know, how do I feel about that? And my answer is always the same. And that is this. The end of the world is coming for all of us. And whether that be standing around holding hands as the sky melts away or getting hit by a bus, it is coming for us all because nobody comes out of here alive. That's just a fact. Life is a terminal disease. So rather than focusing on the question of when it's going to happen, when the end of the world is going to happen, why don't we focus all our attention on what Jesus is trying to teach us today? And as far as tomorrow, well, I'll worry about that if God gives me the grace to see tomorrow. And in regards to the other person, same thing. I'm called to love that other person, even if I don't understand that other person. Often I'm asked, well, what about all the people that never heard about Jesus? What about the Aboriginal tribes in Africa? Or what about all the people that lived before Jesus? What about them? To them, I will ask this question. Well, actually, two questions. The first question I will ask is, do you think that God is just? You know, most people say, yeah. Do you think he's fair? Yeah. Well, then, what are you worried about? God's going to take care of it. When did it become necessary for us to understand everything that God's up to? And rather than dither about the other and what they're doing, let us simply love them and focus on ourselves as we try to become the best version of ourselves so that we can be a reflection of God's love in our world today. My friends, us and them, who we have decided is on the inside and who is on the outside. Let us never forget that the one we claim to follow, Jesus, was always on the outside. So we need to keep this in mind. When we meet those who might be different from us, people who might be doing it differently than we would do it, people who are not part of our gang, when we meet those who we might consider to be on the outside, the finger of judgment we might be tempted to point could in fact be pointing at Jesus himself. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.